It's unconditional. That means it's totally by grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You can't work for it. You can't appease God in the flesh. There's nothing you can personally do to claim this promise. The word covenant means promise or testament. And this is unconditional. Salvation is unconditional. Now, what comes after salvation determines what you do in heaven once you arrive there, not whether you go or not. Whether you go to heaven or not is determined totally and completely on an unconditional basis. No strings attached. It's totally by grace, and it's totally in the hands of God, and He gives it to you. It's not earned in any way. So I'm going to deal primarily with the unconditional part of the covenant, and I'm going to be dealing with position in Christ. A lot of churches teach you can lose your salvation. As a matter of fact, most churches teach you can lose your salvation. Now, that's their right, and just like it's our right to repudiate it. I have some very good friends that are Methodist, Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Catholic, you name it. I don't base my friendship and my liking or disliking people based on their religious persuasion. And I don't dislike people who are in these other faiths. But I despise what they're taught and what they believe, because it's totally wrong, and many people are going to hell because of it. So it's the belief that I disagree with violently. You see, right here in this town, we have a lot of churches. The Methodist Church right down the street believes you can lose your salvation. So does the Catholic Church. So does the Presbyterian Church. So does the Assembly of God Church. So does the Pentecostal Church. So do the Jehovah's Witnesses. You can go on and on and on down a long list, and if you took all the churches in the United States, all the buildings that call themselves church buildings, and you took the people inside them, you would discover that probably about 90% of them, maybe I'm overestimating, but I would say probably about 90% of them believe you can lose your salvation. Well, what's wrong with that? It's totally, utterly, completely wrong. Because salvation is an unconditional promise of God. It's an unconditional promise or covenant that God made with man, and it's based on your position that God places you in the moment He gives you the new birth. Now, we're going to talk about unconditional covenant position in Jesus Christ. If a person is out of Christ, that way he's never received Christ. Christ has never come to indwell him by the new birth. The person has never been saved. That person is dead in sin and dead to God. That person is headed straight for hell. He's dead in sin and he's dead to God. Positionally, once you're saved, you stay saved. He never leaves you and he never forsakes you. Now, this goes past bloodlines. Many of you sitting out there may have people, my mother was a Methodist. My mother didn't believe you could lose your salvation. She believed in security of the believer. There are people in Methodist churches that believe in security of the believer, but they're few and far between. And this goes past bloodlines. It doesn't matter what your mother, your father, your uncle, your brother, your kids are. This is something that goes past bloodlines. This is a personal, individual matter that each individual must assess on their own. Now, what about the other position in Christ? If you're in Christ, that means God placed you there. You say, well, how'd he do it? It's unconditional. You can't place yourself there. You don't know quite how he did do it. But you know that he did it because he tells you certain things involving the new birth. And once those things have occurred in your life, you know that you've been placed in Christ. You're born again. You're saved. Well, positionally, when you're out of Christ, you're dead in sin and you're dead to God. But positionally, after the new birth, instead of being dead in sin, you're dead to sin. Does that mean you don't sin anymore? Absolutely not. It means you're dead to the law of sin. What is sin? Listen, according to the scripture, sin is the transgression of the law. Listen to me again. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Suppose someone came and kept the law and died for you and substituted himself for you and took the penalty for sin under the law in his own body and died on a cross and then gave you his righteousness. Suppose that were to happen. then by his act and by his love and by his death, you would be set free from the penalty for sin, which is transgression against the law. And he took the law and he nailed it to his cross. I am free from the condemnation of God and the penalty that would have sent me to hell in the law. I am not set free to sin. And if I sin, I will be punished for it, but I will not go to hell. If I sin and confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So before I was saved, I was dead in sin. But 55 years ago, when I came to Jesus Christ and received his sacrifice, his putting away of my sins on the cross, instead of being dead in sin, I became dead to sin by his act. Now, when I was out of Christ, before I was saved, I was dead to God. But once I was saved, I was made alive in God, because I was made dead to sin by the sacrifice of his Son, and God made me alive in his Son, and his Son is in him, and he and the Father are one. So positionally determines your salvation. And once you're in Christ, then the question is, how do you get out? How can we be taken out of Jesus Christ? Some people say, well, I was saved at one time. I remember when I got saved when I was young, but now I'm not saved anymore. If you were ever placed in Christ, how can you be taken out of Jesus Christ according to the Bible? Well, I don't think anyone would violently disagree with what Paul said in Colossians 3:3. He was writing to a church at Colossae. He assumed them all to have been born again, to have been saved. And so he said, for you're dead. Dead to what? Dead to sin. Well, what does it mean, alive in God? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life right now is hid with Christ in God. That's where you're hidden. You're hidden in the cleft of the rock, and the rock is Christ. Now, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That doesn't say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, if you continue in the faith steadfast. It doesn't say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, if you are baptized and join the right church. It doesn't say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, if you observe the communion with the Lord, and if you attend church regularly. It doesn't say any of that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why? For you're dead. You're dead to sin. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You're alive in God. Christ is in God. And you're in Christ. So positionally, the question becomes, how do you get out? Can you get out? I don't want your hands shown, but I'm going to ask you to show them, but don't show them. If I were to ask you, how many of you all are saved? Most of you would raise your hands. And then if I were to ask you the second question, how many of you would like to get out of Christ? How many of you would like to be unsaved? I doubt if a single one of you would hold up your hands. So I had a man one time tell me, said, well, if I could get out if I wanted to get out. I don't think that man ever was in Christ. Because once you get in Christ, put there by an act of Almighty God and unmerited favor, you sure don't want to get out. Now, we're going to talk about salvation. The unconditional covenant of God. It's purely by God's grace and mercy. When John told Nicodemus, John 3:7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It means born from above. So how does one get born from above? Well, it's very simple. Paul defined it perfectly in Acts 20:21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, that means all the Gentiles. Repentance toward God. Why repentance toward God? Because you have to look above. The birth comes from above. You're walking along in life. You see yourself as a sinner. You have a fear of hell. You don't want to go to hell. And you realize there's a hell. You realize there's a God. And you realize that you're condemned. So suddenly you repent. It's metanoia. It means to turn. You turn toward God. And you say in your heart, the publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You've turned to God. You've looked above. You've acknowledged you're a sinner. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. At that point in time, you put your faith in the only one who fulfilled the law and the only one who nailed it to the cross, and the only one who paid a price so that he could act as your substitute and God could impute his righteousness to you, because he put the law to death in his own body, because sin is the transgression of the law. Testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Did I understand all this the night I got saved? Certainly not. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that the scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. After you get saved, then God's Spirit can teach you how you got saved and what you are. And you're naturally interested in it, because now that you've been saved, you want to know what you've got. That's one of the ways you can tell a person is saved. They want to understand what they've got. Well, this is what you've got. You were repented toward God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he gave you salvation. You've been born again. Well, how did you put your faith in Jesus Christ? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You heard something in the word of God that made you realize, as a sinner, you needed a Savior. And you trusted in Jesus Christ to save you, and he saved you. You say, well, I had to do something. All you had to do was believe that Jesus could save you and trust him. A lot of people keep on struggling and trying to help God. It isn't necessary. God does the saving. Christ did the sacrificing. It's a matter of the heart. What is the heart? It's the inner man. It consists of the spirit and the soul of an inner man. That's what the heart is. Your new birth was experienced inside. It wasn't experienced in the flesh. Some people mistake a fleshly emotion, like when you play the Star Spangled Banner. And the Star Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. Because I've been through two wars, I'm patriotic, and that song makes me feel good. But it's a feeling. And a lot of people mistake salvation with something the flesh gives them, an emotion. Oh, I just felt it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I got saved, and then I felt good about it when I came to understand what it was I had. But what God saved was my soul and my spirit, and he sealed them the moment that he saved me. That's the new birth. For with the heart, the spirit and soul, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I've been confessing Christ ever since. What's inside comes out on the outside. Now here's how I got saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do I know I got saved? Because in my heart I believed he was alive. I wouldn't have called and asked a dead man to save me. And he saved me. How do I know he saved me? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I called upon the name of the Lord. I'm absolutely positive he saved me, because I believe his word. His word said he would. My faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now let's talk about being dead. Let's talk about what I talked about first. When you're out of Christ, before you're saved, you're dead in sin. Dead in sin. Not dead to sin, but dead in sin. And you're dead to God. That's when you're out of Christ. Now, you can see the past and present positions in what Jesus had to say in John 11, 25, 26. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the life is the life in Christ, and Christ is in God. And so once you're born again, you become alive in God, when before you were saved, you were dead toward God. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead. That's talking about being dead in sins. Dead in sins. Spirit dead, soul dead, flesh dead. Dead toward God. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. All of a sudden, the new birth is experienced. You're no longer dead in sin. You're dead to sin. And he buries you with him, crucifies you with him, resurrects you with him, and you're made alive in him, and you're in God, in Christ, and nothing can separate you from Christ. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Once you believe this, you will never die. But until you believe this, you're still dead in sins. If you're still trying to save yourself, you're still dead in sins. When you finally give up, throw your hands up in the air and surrender and trust Jesus to save you from what you are, a person who cannot save himself or herself, then God saves you. He tells this group of disciples exactly why they don't have life. Not disciples, but Pharisees. These people were out of Christ. They were out of Jesus. They were dead in sin, and they needed to be given life. They were dead in sin and dead toward God. And he told them why they were in John 5:40. He said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." They kept on working for their salvation. They were very religious. They went to church. They went to synagogue. They believed in God. They tried to worship God, but they would not trust in the one that God sent to save them. Very simple. Now notice what he said about what Paul said about Jesus. "And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." 1 Corinthians 15:45. So when you get born again, it's when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He gives you his life. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He makes you alive. You say, "Well, I didn't have to do anything except come to him." Now you've got it. You're a sinner. You're dead in sin. You're dead toward God. You're helpless. The only thing God gives you the opportunity to do is when his Holy Spirit begins to convict your heart that you're a sinner, then you can come and receive Christ as your Savior by putting your faith in him. God gives you a choice. Now notice what he said to the church at Colossae. First of all, he tells them how they were dead in sins. He said, "And you being dead in your sins." That's what they were like before they got saved. "And the uncircumcision of your flesh." These people to whom he's writing at Colossae, they hadn't even been circumcised. So circumcision doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. These people were dead in their sins. "And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him." That's the new birth. That's when you're made dead to sin and alive to God. Before you were dead in sins and dead to God. After salvation hath he quickened together with him. Then you are dead to sin and you are alive in Christ in God. Now, what happens when you get saved? "And you being dead in your sins, the circumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." You say, "I can't believe that. But now once I get saved, it's my responsibility to live a sinless life." No, my friend, he has forgiven you all trespasses. You say, "Well, it doesn't mean future trespasses." It most assuredly does. When Jesus died, he died for your condition. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. It's a question of you seeing somebody tell a lie. And you say, "That person's a sinner because he told a lie." No, that person told a lie because he is a sinner. You are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a natural born sinner. And that is what Christ died for, the condition you have. And when he paid the price for that condition, he nailed the law to the cross. He fulfilled the law in his own body. He fulfilled a penalty that would send you to hell because sin is the transgression of the law, and he forgave you of all trespasses, past, present, and future. You say, "Well, what happens if I sin now that I've been saved?" If you don't confess it to God, repent of it and confess it, God's going to punish you. Is he going to send you to hell? No. Is he going to not let you go to heaven? No. He's going to punish you in the flesh if you won't confess the sin and try to get it right with God. But he's never going to send you to hell again because you're in Christ. You're in the cleft of the rock, and there's nothing that can get you out. Ephesians 2:1-6. Now here again, we have the same identical thing. I'm sorry if I'm guilty of overkill, but I want you to look at it. "And you hath he quickened." Remember, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last man, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. "And you hath he quickened." All right, when he quickened you, you became dead to sin and alive toward God. But then he tells them what they were like before they got saved, before the new birth. "And you hath he quickened who were," in the past, "dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead in sin. You were dead to God. But when you got quickened, when you experienced the new birth, when you exercised repentance toward God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you called upon the name of the Lord to save you, he made you dead to sin and alive to God. Ephesians 2:1-6. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, don't think that these people look like drunks out on a street corner, or they're all Adolf Hitler or Benito Mussolini. Some of the nicest people you will ever meet are religious people. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were very polite, very courteous people that loved their wives, that loved their children, that tried to put on a pretense that they were children of God. And they worked very hard in the flesh to please God, and some of them, quite frankly, would have appeared more likely to be Christians than some people who today we call Baptists. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Before you're saved, you're dead in sin. After you're saved, you're dead to sin. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Before you're saved, you're dead to God. After you're saved, you're alive to God. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're talking about spiritual things. Right now, my soul and my spirit are sealed. They're saved. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 1. You'll also find in Ephesians 4:30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Right now, my soul and my spirit are in union with God in Christ, and I'm sitting in Christ in heaven. He's in heaven, and I'm sitting in him, and the question is, just how good is that rock? Is that rock good enough to where he's going to keep me no matter what I do, or can I pull myself out of him? Or can the devil come up there and get me out of Jesus? Or will Jesus throw me out? You say, well, it's an in-and-out proposition. No, it's not an in-and-out proposition. Once you're in Christ forever. And made us set together in heavenly places. Now, look at Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, okay, I've been buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ, seek those things which are above. That's what I'm supposed to do now. He's inside me. He helps me. He shows me the word. I'm supposed to set my affection on things above, not on things down here on the earth. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I am in Christ in heaven. So the question becomes, is there any way that I can get myself out? Well, first of all, I don't know of anybody that would want to get out. But no, there isn't any way. And nobody I ever met wanted to get out that was in Christ. Secondly, can any man get me out? Can somebody lead me astray and get me out? And thirdly, will the Lord pluck me out? Will the Father pluck me out? And will the devil get me out? Is there anything that can get me out of Christ? Now he tells you in verse 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead. Now you say, well, why didn't you underline that in red? Aha, this time I'm not dead in sin. I'm dead before I was saved. I was dead in sin. But once I got saved, for ye are dead. Now I am dead to sin, the penalty for it. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I'm absolutely positive of that. Now the question is, can anybody get me out? Well, I don't want out. I couldn't get myself out if I wanted to, but like I said, I never met a man or woman that once they were saved said, well, I want to be unsaved. I don't want to be in Christ anymore. We are hidden in a... We are hidden in Christ. Which we are hidden in a rock refuge. We are hidden in a rock refuge. And the rock in which we are hidden is Christ. How secure are we in that rock? Now I've had Assembly of God preachers tell me, Brother McElmurray, if you believe what you say you believe, then you'll go out and sin. Your people will go out and sin. There won't be anything to stop them. Listen, there's only one thing that's going to stop and cut down on sin, and that's love. And if you serve God out of fear, pretty soon you're going to get disgusted, quit going to church, or you're going to become a hypocrite, seal yourself over, and act like you're a Christian when you aren't. But if you love God, you're going to try to serve him all your life, and you're going to feel guilty all the time because you fail. We are hidden in a rock refuge, and the rock in which we are hidden is Christ. How secure are we in that rock? What or who can take or get us out of that rock? Just how good a covenant is God's promise in Christ? Just how safe are you? 1 Corinthians 10:4. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, it tells us about Israel. And it tells us about that rock in which Israelites were hidden. Now, salvation has always been the same from the very beginning. When God promised Adam and Eve that one day he would send a seed in Genesis 3:15 that would crush the head of the serpent, its power, and take back creation from the devil and give man the ability to be restored to God through him. It was a promise. If Adam and Eve believed that, they were saved by faith in the seed that God would send. And it was a very simple faith. They didn't know who Jesus was. They just knew God made a promise that he would send a man who would deliver them. And if they believed that, God saved them. You say, well, it must have required more than that. That's the problem, and that's the reason hell's going to be full of people that tried to make more of it than it is. It's trusting in Jesus, God's promise. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. He followed them all the way across the Negev. He gave them water. Water came out of the rock. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. They were saved just like we are, the same birth. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, the rock has always been Christ. I want you to notice what David wrote concerning this Christ. Psalm 89:26-29. I think this is direct inference to David, and out of his loins would come Christ, and so it also applies to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. David wrote this in about 1000 B.C. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He still called him my God, and that's faith, as he hung on the cross and died. And I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And indeed, he is higher than all the kings of the earth. He is King of kings. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. It's permanent. And my covenant, my promise, shall stand fast with him. This is the unconditional covenant. It's not based on anything that you could do. It's based on you coming to Christ who did it all. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also, his offspring, spiritual offspring, his children, spiritual children. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is eternal, and Christ is the head of it. Now take a look at Psalm 89:34-37. We've just finished Psalm 89:26-29. Now, how good is this covenant God's given us? Is it unconditional, or can you break it? My covenant will I not break. No, God won't break it, and you can't get out of it. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. This covenant of salvation that God has given began in the Garden of Eden. It is still in effect today. It is totally by grace through faith, has nothing to do with works. This one of whom he spoke that he would work the covenant through is clearly covered in Isaiah 9:6. About 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah wrote this. David wrote his in about 1000 B.C., and Isaiah wrote this in about 700 B.C. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He shall be great. Now we're going to look at Luke 1:32-33. We're going to move over to the time of his birth. Luke 1:32-33, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Do you see this covenant is God's covenant? Do you see that it's unconditional? Do you see that God has made these statements? Do you see that God has not put anything in here that's required on your part? He has not promised you anything based on what you do. He has promised you everything based on what his son did. And when you trust in his son to save you, you're trusting in him and him alone and nothing else. And that's the problem with all these people that teach you can lose your salvation. They do not trust the Son of God because they're trusting the Son of God, part of what he did and part of what they do, and that is not faith. I want you to notice what he said in Luke 62:6-7. He only is my rock and my salvation. I will not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. That's not Luke 62:6-7. That's Psalm 62:6-7, which proves that God is inspired, but I'm not. This is Psalm 62:6-7. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Where's your faith? I mean, where's your hope? I mean, what are you trusting in? I mean, are you trusting something that you can do to keep you saved now that you think you're saved? Or are you looking for something you can do that God will honor and accept you to be saved? Are you trying to add something to the rock that God gave? Are you trying to add something to Christ? Whatever you're doing, take all your faith out of anything else and put it all in Jesus Christ, because he's the rock and you're hidden in the cleft of the rock. So since you are dead to sin and you're alive in God and Christ, can you ever get out of Christ? Is there something you can do to separate yourself? Will he ever leave you? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, the way you live, let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't go around wanting stuff all the time, trying to build up a lot of money and retire a rich old man so your children can squander it and it'll ruin their lives because you had to work for it. Because they didn't have to work for it, they'll misuse it and they'll turn into bums. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I believe that. So will the Lord ever leave me or forsake me? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake me. You say, I know, but there is no but. That's just the way it is. Once you're saved, he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. Will he ever cast you out? Will Jesus ever cast you out? Or will his Father ever cast you out? Once you're in Christ, once you're saved. Why do Baptists say once saved, always saved? They say, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It certainly does, not in those exact words, but he's never going to cast you out. And once you're in Christ, you're in there permanently. John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Doesn't say he shall go out if he sins. Doesn't say he's going to lose his salvation and go out and I'll never talk to him again. It says, I am the door. By any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it says. It doesn't say anything about he's going to hell or God's going to cast him out or anything else. So why add all that to Scripture? Colossians 3:3, for you're dead. When you get saved, before you were saved, you were dead in sin and you were dead to God. But God made your soul and your spirit alive whenever Christ quickened you. And you weren't dead in sin anymore then. You were made dead to sin. For you are dead to sin. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now you're in Christ, in heaven, in God, and you're alive toward God through Christ, and you sit with him in heavenly places. He is your constant intercessor. John 14:19-20. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus if you are saved. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Christ is in his Father. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. And will he ever throw you out? Will he ever say, well, I just can't put up with that. Get out of me. John 6:62-63. Well, he said, for a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Well, you never got to see him. But I've got some good news for you. It doesn't matter. In John 6:62-63, he said, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It's the quickening Spirit of Christ that made you alive when you asked him to save you. The flesh profiteth nothing. You didn't have to work to get your salvation, and you don't have to work to keep it. You're supposed to work in love for God after you've been saved and he set you free. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Now here's the good news. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. When you believe the word of God, and you believed in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you prayed to a man that you believed was alive. And you called upon Christ, you called upon God to save you. And when he saved you, then you confessed him with your mouth. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You say, but I don't know if that's good enough. You see, that's the problem. You're trying to rely on what you think is good enough. Jesus is good enough. And Jesus is the only one that was good, and Jesus did it. And all you have to do is ask. Some people say, I just cannot believe that. You've got to do this. Listen, when you come to a man who you believe is alive, that died for your sins, you're acknowledging that man paid the price for what you are, a sinner that's dead in sin, dead to God, and you've got to have a Savior or you're going to hell. And so when you come to him asking him for salvation, you're praying to a man you believe is alive and asking him to save you. John 10:27-30. Will he ever cast you out? Will Jesus cast you out? Will God the Father cast you out? Can any man lead you astray and cause you to be taken out? Can the devil take you out once you're in Christ? John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice. What is his voice? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You heard his voice. That's his word. The living word of God, the Bible itself. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, not partial life. You're dead to sin, and you're alive in God, and it's eternal. And they shall never perish. You'll never perish. Never, never, never. You say, well, I can lose my... No, you can't, because you'll never perish. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the word of God. I've shown that to preachers believe you can lose your salvation. They say, well, I know what that says, but here's what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It only matters what God says. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Nobody can lead you so far astray after you're saved that you get unsaved, that you pluck yourself out of Christ, and you're not about to take yourself out voluntarily. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Right now, the spirit and soul of Thomas Marshall McElmurray that stands before you is in Christ, in heaven, in God. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. Is there any way that I can ever be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Can you be separated from God's love in him? Can I commit an atrocious act like raping a 3-year-old baby? And that's so horrible that God would send me to hell. I tried to pick out the worst thing I could think of. Romans 8:38-39. You say, well, God ought to send you to hell. That's what you're like. You are not gracious. God is more gracious than you could ever imagine or I could ever imagine. Romans 8:38-39. Can you be separated from God's love any? Are you in Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, now get this, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's the Savior you've got. I've had people tell me that believe you can lose your salvation, and that's their right. Brother McElmurray, if I believed that, I'd go out and do anything I wanted. No, you wouldn't. Because you would have tasted the love of God that is in the amazing grace he extended to us as he watched his son bleed and die on a cross for our sins. And once you get a taste of Jesus, you want to serve him. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a rare thing that God has done for you. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also are lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Once you see the love of God that was manifested towards you in Christ, and how you were completely and utterly helpless with no hope, and God's Holy Spirit shined into your heart, and the love of God that is in Christ Jesus broke through that hard shield of sin, and you repenting came to God and asked for salvation, God graciously saved you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's why I serve him. I don't serve him in love, in hate. I don't serve him because I'm afraid I'm going to hell. How can I not serve someone that loved me that much? I think the problem in a lot of churches is they don't know what the love of God is in Christ Jesus. And once you experience it and you understand what a terrible price that was paid and how totally indebted you are to him, you want to serve him. And you give to the church and you work in the church and you want the church to be what he wants it to be because he loved you and gave himself for you. For Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present such thing. For we are his flesh and his body and his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the conditional part of the covenant. How much you love him determines on how much you appreciate what he did for you. And as you show that appreciation, not to be saved, but because he loved you and gave himself for you, you have to do it in his church. You have to do it his way and in his time and his schedule. That's the conditional part. It does determine going to heaven. You're going. You're in Christ. You're going to get a glorified body. But where you live when you get there is the conditional part. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I don't know your spiritual condition. Only you do. But I know this much. Jesus is alive. He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one that has the power. He's the only one that can make you dead to sin before God. He's the only one who can cover you with his blood so that when God looks at you, he does not see your unrighteousness and your sin. He sees the blood and the life of a sinless man, his son. He's alive, and he can save you. If you have enough faith right now to go to him, repenting of your condition, a sinner, and asking him to save you, there's nothing that can stop him from saving you. You're the only one that can stop him. And here's your opportunity in these next few silent moments to ask him to save you.